We come this Lord's Day morning to consider this fourth beatitude, the teaching of Jesus and the Sermon of the Mount. I wonder if you have been discerning a progression in the flow of the statements that Jesus made. These statements, remember, are about Christian character, and they speak of what Christian character truly is. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but what they are not biblical believers saved by grace, born of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and living as lovers of God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and all their mind. Whatever they call themselves, and whatever their behavioral patterns are, that is not who they are. We shouldn't always take people by what they say. It is better to take them by what they do. We began, as you'll remember, with the statement, blessed are the poor in heart, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who, by the grace of God, are brought to that point in their lives where they realize their spiritual poverty, that they are without hope because they are without God in the world. And you cannot be a Christian follower after Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind until you have experienced the poverty of your own spiritual reality. A person must become aware that they are spiritually dead, under the dominion of sin and Satan, before they can express the reality of new work in Jesus Christ. The next beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, those who by the grace of God do not merely accept the reality of their spiritual poverty, but who actually consider their own personal sin and mourn and grieve it. They grieve the guilt of their sin. They grieve the corruption of their heart. Jesus says, blessed are such who grieve their sin. Blessed are those who are meek, was the subject of our consideration last Sabbath morning. Those who are aware of their spiritual poverty, those who are conscious of their sin, and who by God's grace humbly accept that they must submit themselves as undeserving sinners to His providential dealings in their lives. You cannot say that I am a sinner. You cannot say that I know that sin reigns in my heart, and then say, but I'm going to live life as I will justify it on my own terms. The poverty of spirit leads to the mourning of sin, leads to a conscious humility before God that you will accept the truth of what He has revealed in His Word. If there is no meekness, that is because there is no mourning. And if there is no mourning, that is because there is no poverty of spirit. And if there is no poverty of spirit, then there is deadness to the things of God. It's a very simple line. This morning we come to the statement where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who have a poverty of spirit, those who mourn their sin, those who humbly with meekness accept God's sovereign governance in their lives will be proactive in seeking all righteousness. This evening, I'm going to be looking at what that righteousness means. This morning, I want to look at the necessity for us to hunger and thirst, and the way to generate that hunger and thirst. Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst are blessed. That should intrigue us. As those who believe in Jesus Christ, as those who say we are lovers of Jesus above all things, as those who say we want to walk in the ways of God above our own ways, then when Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting, that is something that should cause us to sit up and take very, very keen interest. The necessity for hungering and thirsting is clear. There are two things that every human being needs. First, breath. And the second, hunger and thirst. When a child is born, the first thing that those in the room with the mother look for or want to hear is the child crying. Why? Why do they want to hear the child crying? And believe you me, if you've been in a room where the child hasn't cried, that's a challenging thing. We want the child to cry. We want to hear the child crying. Why? Because when a child cries, the child is breathing. And if you've been in a room where the cry hasn't come, and it hasn't come, believe you me, when you hear that cry, there's nothing really like that. The second thing that the child newborn needs is the mother's milk. The newborn doesn't need to be taught that it needs milk. It's hungry. It will desire that milk. It needs that milk. Every newborn needs milk. Okay, it may take time for it to get the process of how you get that milk, but it needs that milk. Every newborn needs it, and every young child needs it. And I'm just disappointed at this present moment in time that the feeding of the child that was going on in the earlier part of the worship service isn't happening now, because that will be a great illustration of this point. But the fact that the child is here feeding is a cause for thanksgiving, because that shows that the child is living and breathing and the child is hungry. And the child is living and breathing, and the hunger of the child that's been met by the father or the mother, the father by a bottle, by the way, that shows that the child is hungry for life. That thirst is a good thing. And as a child grows in years, maybe into adolescence, and it becomes unwell, and you take the child to the doctor, and what's one of the first questions the doctor asks? How are they eating? How are they eating? Why does he ask, how are they eating? Is he interested to know what you're feeding them? No, he's not interested to know what you're feeding them. He's interested to know, are they eating? Because if they're not eating, what does that show you? That there's something that is wrong. One of the key indicators of sickness is a lack of appetite. And those of you who are in the worship this morning who have medical experience, if I'm wrong, stop me. I take by your silence that I am right. That absence of food or desire for food shows that there's something wrong. We need hunger and we need thirst. Life does not exist without it. You can live how many days without eating? 35, 40, it depends on your constitution. But if you seek or you stop eating, your body will fall into a state where it will not be able to recover unless intensive, invasive medical intervention takes place. And you can go far less days without water. People die of hydration. I didn't look it up, so I'm going to get it wrong. About 5 or 6 days? 5 days, thank you. 4 days. I'm getting all sorts of fingers shown here. 3 days. It's going down. It's not very long. None of us want to test it. I'm not advocating, boys and girls, that you go home to your parents and say this afternoon, I'm going to try this out. I'm not going to drink anything until Friday, because that's 5 days from now and we'll see who was right. That's not a good thing to do. So the hunger and thirst is important. But what's really important here is not just the criticalness of hungering and thirsting. What is really important is the intensity. It doesn't come out in the English, but it's clear in the Greek. Literally, it means to hunger and thirst after complete and total righteousness with all of your being. So Jesus is not saying here that it's just the sort of hunger or thirst that we experience in Western civilizations when we've missed a meal or we haven't had something to drink for 3 or 4 hours. That's not hunger. That's not thirst. What Jesus is talking about here is an overwhelming hungering and thirsting after righteousness in all its fullness. It's a passionate spiritual desire to be with right, to be right with God, and not only to be right with God in salvation, but to be right with God every single day of our lives. It means to be overwhelmed with a sense of needing to have God in our lives. And that need is clearly presented to us in the Word of God time and time again. We sang it from Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. They're far more deer here in Canada than they are in the UK. The pockets of deer in Canada are quite limited. You have to go up to the highlands of Scotland, but you wouldn't have to go too far here to, I'm assumed, to see a deer. And you may have even seen a deer at a stream where it's really thirsty on a hot day and it's panting with its tongue out to get that liquid into its body. It needs it. It needs it to survive. And so the psalmist is saying, as a deer pants for flowing water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's nothing, there's not a sense of lackadaisicalness. Will I bother today or will I not? I really can't be all that bothered. The psalmist here is talking about a craving, an insatiable thirst, an earnest coming after God, a needing for the quenching of the Spirit's work in the life. In Psalm 63, the psalmist says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You can't read that and think that that man was, in a sense, ambivalent to his need of God. Those are not words. My soul thirsting, my flesh fainting. Those are not words that convey a very simple, well, I'll take it if I need it attitude. And Psalm 84, we'll be singing that psalm. We've sung it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. These are not formal religious phrases. They're not statements that allude to some form of religious routine. They're wholehearted. They're earnest. They're urgent. They're intense. They are cries from one life to another, from the believer's life to God. When you have this hunger in your life, when you have this thirst in your life, then it tells you what? That you're healthy. That you're not sick. When you have a longing for God in your soul, that tells you that God is having dealings with you. And I'm not just talking about a longing for God when things are going well. If you have a longing for God in a season of sin in your life, that speaks of the fact that whilst that sin may be prevalent in your life for that season, the fact that you're crying out to God says something. It says that you know that you're sick and you're in need of health. The scary thing is when you're in sin and you don't feel any sense of running to God. When you know that you're in a season when you're not doing what you should be doing, and you're rationalizing it away, and it doesn't really matter to you. It's of no consequence to you. It's not bothering you really. In fact, you're more concerned of what people might think of you if they found out than what you're really concerned about your own soul. When you are in need and you understand that need, that's a good thing. But when you don't have a hunger, when you don't have a thirst, then you are in real deep trouble. The vital signs of life are breath and hunger. Breath for Christ and hunger for God as it is revealed in His Word. That's the problem you see with much of the church today. Unlike what the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, yes, yes, faints. My soul yet longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. That's the problem with the church. Church today in our nation, in general, is not hungry and thirsty for God. It's hungry and thirsty to keep people happy. Why is it that so many churches do not avail themselves of the opportunity and the privilege of public worship on a Sabbath evening? Surely if there's a hungering after God, surely if there's a fainting of the soul for the things of God, surely if there's an earnest desire for God, then the people of God should be knocking down the door on a Sabbath evening and saying, I must get in to join with the people of God to hear the Word of God read, to sing the Word of God, and to hear the benediction of the blessing of God upon my life. I remember when I went to Airdrie at the beginning, I was told we don't have an evening service. I was counseled not to have an evening service. I said, this is the only thing that I'm going to insist on. Everything else we will consider and debate, but the only thing that I'm calling you to as a minister of this church, which you have called, is to worship God twice in the Lord's Day, as He has privileged us with the opportunity for this is who we are. We are the people of God and we are called to worship God twice on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, without exception. And our worship service, the average for the first year was 10, and four of those was our family. And I remember my first or second year as a minister in the town, going along to a minister's fraternal, and one of the ministers from the larger Church of Scotland in the town, possibly had 300 or 400 people on the church rolls, which would have amounted to 1,000 or 1,200 people, maybe 200 or 300 at worship on the Lord's Day morning, asked me what I did on a Sunday. I said, I worship God and I rest. And he says, yes, but what do you do in the afternoon? I said, I rest. Yeah, but what do you do in the evening? Well, I go to worship. You have worship on a Sunday night? It wouldn't be worth my while for turning up for the 40 or 50 people that want to show up, was the answer. Well, within 15 years, that congregation had closed because of the smallness of the numbers, and it was amalgamated with another church in the town. There was amalgamated with another church in the town. And during that season of life in that congregation in Airdrie, I am sure that we were the largest body of people meeting on a Sabbath evening, and we weren't 10. Because you see, when God works by the power of His Spirit, and the voice of Jesus is heard, not the voice of man, and when the Word of God comes into a family day by day, and the household worship becomes a daily practice, then the coming of God to people will give them that hunger and that passion and that thirst for the worship of God. As the deer pants, so the people pant. As the psalmist desires to be in the house of God, so the people want to be in the house of God. Last week I said that I didn't want this congregation to be known as a friendly church, although I have nothing wrong with friendliness. But I desired to become known as a meek church, a church that was humble in submission to the things of God, reverencing God and all His providences, seeking God's Word and respecting one another. My understanding of this congregation, its health, were not determined by the number of people who are here on a Sunday morning. My understanding of the health of this congregation is the number of people who in 2 years' time will be here Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, and many homes are opening up the Word of God day by day, and many believers as members of the church are feeding on the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is unequivocal. The Word of God is truth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after all righteousness in the things of God, bar exception. Now, I know that there will be godly people who will come to this congregation in the future on the Lord's Day morning, and because of the distance that they are traveling over an hour, 10 minutes, that they'll not be here on a Sabbath evening. I understand that. I understand that. But God is not going to bring people to this congregation who want to turn up their faces once a month. They'll come and they'll go. They'll come and they'll be seen and they'll leave. The people who want to come every other week will be come and they'll go. They'll not be able to stand the reality of the desire of Jesus to build this church upon His Word and to ground it with people who are passionate about pursuing with hunger and thirst after Him. And you must own that. You must delight in that. You must seek that. You must pray for that. For when that happens, then the Lord says, I will bless. I will bless. And so the craving of our heart, as Job said, remember Job from last Lord's Day? What did he lose? Many camels, do you remember? Many cattle, many sheep. You'll remember he lost his family. What did he say near the end of his life? I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Job 23:12. I have treasured more the words of his mouth than the portion of my food. What I put into my stomach, Job said, was important. What I craved for my stomach was real. But what I long for in my heart and my mind, my desire for the things of God, that was preeminent in my life. And there was a man whom God had allowed Satan to take everything from. How then do we generate this hunger and thirst? Beatitude doesn't read, righteous are those who hunger and thirst after blessedness. It reads, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So how do we generate this hunger and thirst? Well, it comes from a biblical understanding of who God is and who we are. If we know who God is and we know who we are, then we'll not have a problem. If we understand the work of God in our lives, bringing us into new life in Christ, if we realize the poverty of our spirit, if we realize the mourning for our sin, if we realize the fact that we are to be meek and humble before God, then God will bring us to understand that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. You cannot read the Word of God and not understand that God's desire for His people, Old Testament and New, that is that they'll be holy and blameless. It's not that God sees to let us live our lives the way we want to live our lives. Why would we want to live our lives the way we would want to live our lives? Because that way of life formerly was futile and marked by darkness. And even if the Spirit of God is in our hearts, what good is it that we would want to live our lives the way that we would want to live them? Do we not want to live our lives constrained by the reality of the Word of God? Many would say to us that you are binding yourself as believers. You're constraining yourself. Well, I want the constraint of the Word of God in my life. I want the binding of the Word of God in my life. I want to be held in. I want to be hemmed in by God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is light and God's Word is truth. And God's Word will keep me from the path of unrighteousness and destruction. Why would I want to walk in my way? My way is a way marked by sin. My way is a way that's marked by ungodliness and a nature that still is the old man. Once I become a believer in Jesus Christ, once the Spirit of God works in my life, once the Holy Spirit renews my mind and my heart, once I realize I'm dead no longer in my trespasses and sins, but I'm by God's grace made alive in Jesus Christ, He will give me that hunger and that thirst. And I have to own it. I have to know who I am. I have to know who I am. And I have to seek God with all my heart. I have to pursue after this righteousness. We'll consider that this evening. How do we actually pursue after the righteousness? All we're looking at the moment is how do you generate the righteousness? You generate the righteousness by growing in your knowledge of God and yourself. That's the reason why the church is in the state it's in today. It's because of the lack of the people of God in the church. I'm talking the church general. It's because of their lack of their seeking after God that their level of ignorance of God is such, and their level of ignorance of themselves is such, that they don't have that hunger and thirst. It's as you immerse yourself in God, it's as you immerse yourself in God's Word, that the truth of God's work in your life is fanned into flame. It's as you stand in the presence of God that the joy of your relationship with God overflows your heart and your mind. It's as you come in to the presence of God day and daily as an individual, as a family. It's as you do come to the house of God week by week, Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening. It's as you immerse yourself in the privileges and the blessing of God that then God speaks to your heart and He causes within you a stirring of that desire to know Him and to thirst evermore. The psalmist here is a man who sought after God because he had sought after God, because he had sought after God, because he had sought after God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. I go to it once a month and I delight in what I get. No, he says, how lovely because I go there and I long to be there. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sang out to God for joy to the living God. Why? Because God has worked, because I've come to God and I've labored before God and I've enjoyed His privileges. You see, the people who are weak in their faith and they would say, I would love the work of the Spirit to fire me up. They don't need the work of the Spirit. They need the work of common sense and diligence and discipline. They need the work of someone showing to them, this is the Word of God. This is the chapter. Now you go home and you read. And you sit down and you ask God to help you to understand it. And then when you've read it, you pray over it. You put your Bible to the side. And then the next day, you come along and you open up your Bible. You come to the next set of verses and you read them and you think about them and you pray that God will help you to understand them. And you can sing God's Word and then you put it down. And then the next day you come along and you open up your Bible. And you follow the next verses and you read it. It's very difficult. It's really hard. No, I'm serious. It's not a facetious statement, although it may sound one. Why is it hard? Because the devil says to us, well, just as you pick up the Bible, oh, there's the phone. I must get the phone. I'll be back in 2 minutes. Half an hour later. Oh, I forgot to send that email. Evening time. Oh, that program. I've been wanting to watch that program on YouTube for a month. I'll go and do that now. I'll catch up tomorrow. Tomorrow. I missed yesterday. God will understand that I'll do it tomorrow. That's the reality. That's the reality. That's the reality. We don't need the Spirit's work in our life to do that. We just need to be disciplined and to seek God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But we do need to ask God for help. We do need to ask God for help. And as we've seen this week, if you're using the daily encouragement, and if you're not, and you're reading the Word of God for yourself, great. But if you did use the daily encouragement, and you saw on Friday how we saw, seek, because you've asked and because you knock, you know that coming to God and asking God is most important in our lives. So how do we generate hunger and thirst? We generate hunger and thirst by being who we are. By understanding who God is. By understanding what we have in Christ. And then applying ourselves to God's Word. Diligently. Faithfully. Consistently. Simply. And ask God for His help. Hunger and thirst after righteousness brings blessing. Do you want to be blessed? Let's close with prayer.